1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 9, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." We probably don't recognize how frequently the Lord Jesus spoke about rewards. There's something in us, call it whatever you want, but there seems to be almost an inner resistance for us to pursue rewards, to be motivated by rewards, to expect rewards. It almost seems presumptuous in some way. And there can even be within us maybe even a thread of humility that says, man, salvation is a reward in and of itself. I don't need anything else. And yet, if we're not careful, we will remain ignorant or distanced from the reality that Jesus Christ talked about rewards. Paul talked about rewards. Peter talked about rewards. James talked about rewards. Old Testament writers talked about rewards, eternal rewards that from the heart of a generous and benevolent and rewarding God, those things are going to come forth. And although I can't cover all of the eternal aspects of it tonight, I may in a subsequent message, I do want us to go to the time and the place where those rewards are given out. And I'm talking to believers tonight. This message focuses on the believer's reward. You and I are going to stand before Jesus Christ. Amy's not going to be with me when I stand before Jesus Christ to give an receive an evaluation of my life. My parents won't be there. It's not a collective effort. You won't be there with anybody else. You're going to be in the presence of the Son of God who loves you, who gave his life for you, who spent your life shepherding you, and then he has graciously received you into heaven. All of that paid for by his blood, like we just sang about. And yet, this appointment is not an appointment that is solely about grace. It's actually about your works, your earthly life, your direction, your focus, your priorities, your sacrifice. And for all of those things during this life that we did intentionally for the Lord, there is a promise that you're going to be rewarded by him. Now that, if we allow it to soak in, is a staggering thought. That the Son of God is going to have a one-on-one moment with you, and he's going to give a perfect evaluation of your entire earthly life after your salvation, and you are going to receive an assessment, and from that assessment, he's going to give you a reward, some type of reward that is going to be part of your capacity in the kingdom for all of the successive and endless ages to come. And so with those massive thoughts, let's let the scriptures just begin to prime the pump in us a little bit. I want to go into the passage I just read, and then we'll go to two other places tonight. And let's just start on the very most elementary level and recognize this statement. We will be evaluated for our investments. What does that mean? Your life is God's gift to you. Your salvation, God's gift to you. Who you are, this life you're living right now, is God's specific, uniquely tailored gift to you. It comes with all sorts of things. It comes with your capacities, your abilities, the gifting that he's given you. It's attached to time and space, where you're born, into what family you're born, all of this stuff orchestrated by the sovereign God of heaven, who has saved you, who has transformed you, giving you his life, and he has said one thing to all of us. He says, everything I am to you, everything I've given to you, I want you to live that out for my glory. And there's 1,000, maybe 100,000 different ways that that can be done. But ultimately, we're going to be evaluated for how we invested this life for his glory. Now, that can be a scary thought. I get it. But this is not a message about judgment. This is not a message about condemnation. This is not a message where we're talking about our sin being evaluated. This is, what did we do with what he gave us? Because at the end of the age, we're going to be eternally rewarded for that. What you are doing right now in your life, how you are living right now, not how you began, but how you are right now and how you will finish, it has eternal consequences. And so automatically we're sobered, we're awakened. We're made aware of another realm that is coming on a collision course with us, and we're realizing that what God does in heaven is attached to what we're doing on earth, and ultimately these two realms are going to merge together in this meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to say to me, he's going to say, Jeff, let's evaluate your entire Christian life because I'm ready to reward you. Now, that is exhilarating, but you and I both know that there is a component to this that is very sobering. Because how many of us can raise our hand and say, I'm not real sure I'm ready for that appointment yet. I'm not real sure that I want the whistle to be blown today and that appointment to be tomorrow with the Lord. I think I'd like to hear what the scriptures say and then maybe be given the opportunity to live this life with a greater intentionality, a greater trajectory towards Jesus. Lord, would you give me just a little bit more time? And that's my appeal. That's what I would ask him. So let's look at these three things concerning 1 Corinthians 3 and these verses that I read. First of all, there is an expectation of our investment. Let's just start at brass tacks. I'm just going to read these verses. Paul says this, we are God's fellow workers. That just means this, we're actually working with God. Paul, in his unique office and apostle, is a fellow worker with God. You are too in your generation. He says to the Corinthians, you're God's field, you're God's building. That's where Paul was investing. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I have laid a foundation, and now somebody else had come behind Paul and was building upon it. Then he says this, here we go. Let each one take care how he builds upon that foundation. That's a message to me and you. We are to take care how we're building upon the foundation of our salvation. For nobody can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those are representative of worthy investments, or building with wood, hay, straw, I would call those wasted investments. Now, let's just stop for a moment. In all of those words, and we could break, that could be a sermon in and of itself, but I'm going to kind of come over the top of it. What we're being told is, okay, the foundation's been laid. The apostles and the prophets laid the foundation of the gospel that is contained in the Word of God. It is the Word of God that brought faith to us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and we have received Jesus Christ by faith. The foundation's laid. Now, for a lot of Christians, and especially because of our really poor approach to evangelism, we have trained a generation of people to believe God's whole purpose is for you to go to heaven. And so when they receive Jesus Christ, they think, great, I am done. That's wonderful. Awesome. I got my ticket punched to heaven. Now I'm going to live my life however I want to live it, and I'll check in with the Lord when I go home to glory. And because of the hyper-evangelistic approach to getting people to pray a prayer of salvation, the sinner's prayer, the Romans road, and so we can all give each other high fives, oh, another one was saved and another one was saved, we have in just a great ineptitude, we have left off the fact that that's not the end of the story, that's the beginning of it. That the beginning of the story is, okay, the foundation is laid, that's not the end of it, now what's next? Well, that's the rest of your life. Because from that foundation of Jesus, we are now told, let everybody take care, pay attention, be intentional about how you build your life on that foundation. Just say this with me. God's not going to do it for me. Will you say that? God's not going to do it for me. Some of you are afraid to say it. God's not going to do it for me. He did the foundation laying, and he's going to empower you to build upon that foundation, but he will not do it for you. And he will never do it with a person who just simply waits on him to do it all. So he expects us to invest from our lives into what he has done. And he gives a word picture there. He talks about the foundation's been laid, and you're going to build on it, and he gives three materials that are worthy investments. That is the gold, that is the silver, that is the precious jewels. Could have been a reference to the temple, it could have been a reference just to ornate buildings, but it is sturdy material, solid gold, solid silver, bedecked in jewels. It even could have a foretaste of the prophetic vision that John would get later. Paul had been caught up to the third heaven, so he had seen things already that would represent these things. But then he gives this other opportunity. He says, but some people are going to build using wood, hay, and straw. And we're going to find out that those are not the best things to build a life upon on that foundation. These are representative of a wasted investment. And you're going to find out why in just a moment. So let's go down into verse 13. That expectation of our investments leads to, at the end of the age, at the end of your life on earth, there's an appointment coming which shows the testing of our investments. Here it is, verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day, capital D, the day, dun dun dun, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by what? Fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. Okay, so follow me here. This is teaching time. This is not running the aisle shouting stuff. This is to instruct our souls. And so at the end of the age, my life is set before the Lord. Your life is set before the Lord if you're a believer. And in this evaluation that is overseen by Jesus Christ, it is called in these passages tonight the judgment seat of God, more specifically the judgment seat of Christ. And it is from a Greek word called bema. It's a bema seat. And the bema seat in Greek culture and Roman culture was simply an exalted platform where one in authority rendered a judgment or a verdict. Sometimes it was in a court of law, but I think what Paul is referring to here in 1 Corinthians 9 is the judge in the Isthmian Games. Second only to the Olympic Games at that time, there near Corinth, you'd have the Isthmian, I can't even say it, you'd have Olympics number 2. And at the end of the race, the judge would be there, and he would watch the entire race, and the judge would say, first place, second place, third place. You get this reward, you get this reward, you get this reward. And then the judge would also say, you get nothing to those who either didn't run lawfully or didn't finish their race. And so Paul is saying, putting Christ in that picture of everybody's finished their race, now is the time for the reward to come. Now notice this. That the revelation of our life's value comes through this element of fire. Now, when you see fire in Scripture, oftentimes it is an emblem of holiness, it is an emblem of power, it is an emblem of movement, but it is often an emblem representing judgment. And it's not the sense of judgment and condemnation, but simply when fire hits a substance, if that substance is perishable, wood, hay, straw, what happens to it? Boom, it's gone in smoke. Absolutely gone. But when the heat and the flame hits gold, what happens to the gold? It's purified. It's purified, silver, purified. The fire cannot change. I've got a geologist in the room, so I've got to be careful, but the fire is not going to ruin those precious stones either. And so there we have it. So the fire from the holy judge, who is Jesus Christ, sweeps across the entirety of our Christian life in one blazing second. And that judicial fire comes perfectly on our whole life, and the things that were represented by wood, hay, and straw, they're gone. They're gone. Those are things that were either not done for the Lord. Those are things that may have been done outwardly for the Lord, but inwardly there were improper, inferior motivations. So it's not only the right actions, it's the right motivation behind those actions. And so it's not going through the motions that we receive a reward. It is only those things that we do within the will of the Father, unto the glory of Jesus, and we are engaged in it intentionally. There's no reward for accidental Christianity when we get to glory. But for those people who made up their mind, and there's so many other different things about rewards we're going to say, I can tell already, it's going to be multiple messages, but the gold and the silver and the precious stones, when the fire hits those remain. Those are the things that are the measure of our life's value. So I'm going to go ahead and make a confession. When I stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ on the day, and my life is put there, I'm going to promise you something that's going to be there. There's going to be some smoke there. There's going to be some things from my Christian life that absolutely went up in smoke. Sermons that were pinpoint theologically accurate, they'll go up in smoke, because there were times where I preached accurate sermons with no intentional love and motivation towards the Lord. Songs that I sang, money that I gave, efforts that I did, those things are, they're going to be some of them. I pray that grace is so big that it's not most of the things I've done, but I can promise you there's going to be some smoke when my life is evaluated. But here's what my absolute hope is. I hope and I even trust that when that fire hits my life, at the end of my life, and I stand before the Lord, I do believe there'll be some gold remaining, some silver remaining, some precious jewels remaining, and it is from those things that the Lord will assess the entire value of my earthly life, and He will reward everything that I did in the right way for the right reason, and that reward will be with me throughout all of eternity. Now, I want you to think about that, friends. What an opportunity for you and for me to think that right now, no matter what we've done up to this point, we are in full control of this. We can make up our minds and consecrate ourselves and go through I don't want anybody going morbidly introspective and, you know, self-flagellation and, you know, woe is me. I'm not talking about that kind of punishment and self-loathing and that kind of stuff, but I am saying that a good, honest inspection of one's heart is healthy for eternity. To be able to say, Lord, I now know that today, forgive the cliche, but it's the first day of the rest of my life on earth. And Lord, whatever has been, was, but now, Lord, I see that if I will angle myself and posture myself for your glory, that you are faithful to be that rewarder of those that diligently sought you on earth. And friends, I cannot think of a greater thing than to stand before Jesus Christ, hear those words that I think all of us as Christians long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And then not only the words of affirmation, but a reward from the King. And I'm going to tell you something. He's not a miser. Now, I understand that this generates a lot of questions. What are we going to do with that stuff up there? What is the reward? Well, I would love to be able to tell you that I understand it all, but I don't. But I will promise you this. You will not be disappointed. That Jesus, you're not going to say, this is it. This is all I get. There's not going to be any of that. It's going to be so overwhelmingly good. Because, I mean, the scriptures tell us that it hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those of us that love Him. And so we don't have a clue. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think. I think sometimes we get into this rut and we believe that, you know, glory in heaven and paradise and the eternal state is just going to be a slight improvement over the best day on earth. It's going to blow your ever-loving mind. You're going to walk into glory, and you're going to be, it's so good that He's got to give you a glorified body just to be able to withstand the goodness of His glory. And so when we're thinking about this, He's inviting us to enter into this. You know, let's go a little bit further here in verses 14 and 15. This is the return of our investments, or on our investments, it should say, the return on our investments, verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives that fire, here it is, very simply, I got ahead of myself, he will receive a reward. It's a promise. You will be rewarded. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. You will lose that. But here's the encouragement. You yourself are going to be saved. This is not a judgment over your soul. You are saved by the blood of Jesus. And when you get to that place, this is not a test of whether you're going to be with Him for all of eternity. That was settled when you trusted Jesus Christ. But you're not going to have to worry in that moment about forfeiting yourself, your soul. But there will be some rewards, and you will see that some of those rewards that could have been were forfeited. And so that's the sense of loss. Though you yourself will be saved, but you will go through that fiery moment, and we will. We'll recognize what could have been. Now, regret is one of the worst taste in your mouth to live with. I hate regret. And the only way that we avoid living with regret is to, right now, start being who you were called to be and start living as you were called to live. And you can all do that. I can do that. And so if we are being who we should be today, we will not live with regret tomorrow. And so I don't want to experience any regret at the judgment seat of Christ. I can look in my history and say, yeah, there's going to be some things that I did in the flesh. They look good to everybody around me, but when I stand before the Lord of glory, he wasn't fooled, and that's going to go up in smoke. I'll suffer loss in that moment. You'll suffer loss for those things. But knowing that today makes me more intentional about tomorrow, right? And so we're saying, okay, I can't do anything about yesterday, but I can really, really be more proactive, intentional about living my life for Jesus tomorrow. So let me give you the statement. We'll go on to the second passage of Scripture. I want you to hear this. God's salvation is entirely free for those who believe, but not rewards. Every single reward received in the final evaluation will have been earned. Now, there are some churches that when I would make a statement like that, people would just squirm. They would hate that. They'd be like, wait a minute, that sounds anti-grace. That sounds, you know, anti the glory of God. Listen, just let your Bible say what it says. Salvation is free. Jesus paid it all. The only thing you bring to the salvation equation is the sin that made it necessary. That's all you get to bring. He's not asking for your help. He doesn't need you to give him advice. You just bring a sinful soul before the Lord in brokenness and repentance, and he declares you justified through the salvation that his son paid for with his blood. God does all of that. It's a free gift. Hallelujah. But rewards are not free. Rewards actually depend entirely on what we do. They're earned. There's not a... Art and I were talking about this the other day, and I have made mention of it, but I want to make mention of it again, and I get to because I'm preaching, so here we go. In the last 10, 15 years, the trend, and I just put it under the title, everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets a trophy. You come in last place, you get a trophy. You come in first place, you get the same trophy. And the idea that we're stripping from our children, all under the banner of presumed fairness and equality and you know, compassion, we actually are living in a society that wants to remove the concept of rewards. And no matter what you think about that, let me just speak for the Lord. The Lord doesn't think that that's a good idea. You know how I know? Because he doesn't do it. He literally, when we all receive the same salvation, but in the eternal state, we are going to have different capacities in the eternal state. And the criteria for that is, what did we do with our lives while on earth? So there are going to be people that have authority and dominion in the eternal state that are going to have it on a higher level than others. And it is entirely dependent on what we did with what God gave us. And so when we're looking at this, I want you to understand something. It's not wrong to want to be rewarded. It's not wrong to be motivated by rewards. It's not selfish. Go just do a cursory reading of the Gospels and look at the parables of Jesus. Look at how often he spoke of what comes after life is over and talking about the ultimate rewards and how we're going to live in the eternal state. And so we've got to be motivated by something. So, Jeff, I just don't think people should be motivated by rewards. Well, let me give you something here. Everybody's living motivated by reward. Everybody is. Most people are not living motivated by heavenly reward or deferred reward or reward that is stored up in heaven. But everybody, we all are hardwired to live for what pleases us. And so we do, in any single instance, we are doing what we want to do in that moment. Do you know why you're here tonight? Because you wanted to be here. You wanted to be here enough to get in the car or to walk or however you got here to show up at this building. That is what drove you in the moment of decision. You made a decision that you thought the best thing to do was to be here. You had other choices. You did what you wanted to do. And so you chose that. Now, friends, you were motivated by what pleased you most in that moment. It's the same way with even unbelievers. Non-believers live for what pleases them. And so the key for this is we welcome the Holy Spirit to so work in our yielded hearts that he changes our want-tos to align with the want-tos of the Father. And so literally, he transforms us. We're renewed in the spirit of our minds. We are made into the likeness of Christ. God works through our willingness, our submission, our obedience, our hungers. Sometimes we have to plead with him. We have to say, Lord, I believe you, but help my unbelief. We actually get caught in that tension of, Lord, I know what's right, but why don't I want to do it? Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, very honest, open disclaimer by Paul. He said, the thing that I want to do is the thing that I don't do. And the thing that I wish I would never do is the thing I most easily do. And so Paul is expressing this war. And then he says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And he answers his own question. He says, Jesus will. I thank God that Jesus Christ, my Lord, will deliver me from this body of death. And so what does all of that mean? It simply means this. There are days where your flesh is not going to cooperate with the plan of God for your life. And so anticipating that reality, what do? We are constantly praying, Lord, make my heart like yours. I want to want what you want. I want to be aligned with you. And so ultimately, it becomes this thing where nobody has to make you live for the Lord. Nobody has to twist your arm, tell you to do better for Jesus. What kind of fruit is there in that? It's that what happens is as your heart is transformed, you start recognizing that when I invest my time, my gifting, my energy, my resources, my money, when I invest those in eternal opportunities, I don't lose anything. I'm literally investing it. Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven. Now, we get to either believe Jesus or not believe Jesus. Either Jesus was scamming us, just wanting us to invest stuff here, and you know I'm being tongue-in-cheek there. Either he was pulling our leg, or he really meant, if you'll turn loose of it on earth for heavenly priorities, it's going to be stored up in heaven for you, and you're going to get rewarded for that. And I'm going to promise you something. What we turn loose of down here, compared to what we're rewarded for turning loose of it in heaven, is going to be, there's an immeasurable gap between those two. You're going to be so ultimately blessed when you stand in glory, and you're going to think, I can't believe I was even tempted to hold on to that thing. I can't believe I was tempted to squander my time for 5 years in this while not serving the Lord. Or I can't believe that. And listen, if we can just get that awareness now, you won't regret it. You won't even have the opportunity to regret it there. Y'all following me tonight? Okay. So let's go down, and I will probably just get through this next chunk, and then I'm going to bring back this third point next Wednesday, Lord willing. Okay, how are we motivated for our investments? Let me read you these two verses out of 2 Corinthians 5. You can go back and read them later. I'm going to break them down in the notes, but 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and 10 says this. So whether we are at home or away, Paul's talking about whether we are here on earth or we're home in heaven, we make it our aim to please him. Why? Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or whether evil. Now that verse is a little intimidating, because that almost sounds like God's going to get the bad guys at the judgment seat of Christ. You've got to discipline your mind to let the scriptures speak to you, and I'm going to help you with this so you're not afraid of this verse. This is talking about how we are motivated for our investments. There's what I call a happy component of our motivation. And again, it's Paul writing at a different time, the same church, the church at Corinth, and he is saying, here's the happy component of being motivated for living for the world to come. What is it? Whether we are at home, whether we are still here on earth, or whether we are away, actually, home is heaven, away is here. Wherever we are, we make it our aim to please the Lord. Now, think about that. Think about what drives your life. Most of life, if we're not careful, becomes a have to, especially if you're, you know, below retirement age. Most of life is have to. There are just some things you don't get a vote on. Most of us have to work. Most of us have to pay our bills. Most of us have obligations. We have duties in a variety of areas. That's just the way a big chunk of life is. So what does that mean? Does that mean we can only please the Lord when we get day-to-day life out of the way, and then we go to church on Wednesday, we go to church on Sunday, that's our pleasing Jesus time, and then we get back to real life? There's no way we can live with that kind of thought. Now, I don't suspect anybody in here would ever frame it up like that. But friends, here's the thing. Paul is saying here, wherever we are, we make it our intentional pursuit. We make it the Greek word there where it says we make it our aim, that phrase is translating a Greek word that indicates that it is our lofty goal. It is our high pursuit. It is our strong desire that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we just want to make Jesus happy. That is a beautiful thing, because what does that do in the moment? It takes us away from trying to appease a hair trigger, angry judge, that if we step out of line, crack, he's going to come down on us. Boom, he's going to get us. Kapow, he's going to, you know, blast us into smithereens. It takes away that idea of this angry judge that we got to walk on eggshells around just to make sure we don't step out of line and he doesn't go fly off the handle and, you know, send us careening off into space somewhere because he's mad. By the way, if you think that's a stretch, I used to think of God that way. I mean, I really did. That was that's a bad way to think of God. You can't get more unbiblical than that. But that is the way I thought of God up until about the age of 24. And so when I started finding out that he's nice, does that offend you? God's nice. He's better than nice. He's actually really, really good. And he's kind. And he's compassionate. And he doesn't deal with his own as a judge unto a convict, but as a father unto a child. And when I started realizing that, I said, oh, I don't want to please him because if I don't, he'll be mad at me. I want to please him because he loves me and because I'm learning to love him. And it moves from this checklist of religious duty that I have to do to this, oh, wow, let's put the clipboard away. We don't need that. I love you. I want to make you happy. I want to please you. Greek word translated please him is a word that just means to bring satisfaction to something. I mean, think about that you and I on earth, little old us, have the capacity to live in such a way that actually brings satisfaction to the heart of the Father. And here's the capper on this. When we do that, he actually rewards us for that. He actually rewards us for doing the right thing because we love him. That's how good he is. There's no threat over us that if we don't, it's, you know, hammer time. He's going to come down on it. That's not even in the equation with him and his children. But the motivation is this. I'm going to bless you for living in a such a way. And so this happy component that of our motivation is that you and I, no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter what gifting we have or what gifting has been withheld from us, no matter whether we are rich or poor or beautiful or plain, whether we are living on the mountain or living at the bottom of the mountain or even under the mountain, it doesn't matter. What the Lord says is, I have given you the capacity, if you'll walk with me, you can live in such a way that actually brings great satisfaction and pleasure to my heart. And so everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to take part in what God is doing. And I'm going to wrap it up here in a second. Before I get to the heavy part, the heavy component of our motivation, let me just say this. I don't really know the logistics of the judgment seat of Christ. I do know that it's very clear from Scripture that it's a one-on-one evaluation. God doesn't evaluate the Lyles. He evaluates Jeff Lyle, Amy Lyle, Landon Lyle, and Alicia Lyle separately, because we're all Christians. We're all his children. So we go through our own individual evaluation. What I don't know is this. Will we all be aware of, my assumption is that we will in the eternal state, we'll be aware of the capacity and the level of reward that we got. I don't know if we all get to witness each other at the judgment seat of Christ. I have no idea how all of that plays out. It's a totally different realm. But here's the thing. If we are aware of what happens at the judgment seat of Christ with other people, we're going to be shocked. We're going to be shocked about who gets the most rewards and who's got a lot of smoke on them. I'm going to go ahead and say something. Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said, I don't want you to be like these religious guys. because when they give their offerings, they make sure everybody knows what they give. And he made this statement. He said, they have their reward. And then he said to those that pray the long, impressive prayers. And by the way, these were the religious leaders. These were the public, upfront, big guys. And Jesus says, yeah, when they're on the street corner and they're wearing all their religious garb and they got their phylacteries and all that stuff, he says, and they're praying those loud prayers, he said, they're doing it because they want people to be impressed. And he says, they've already gotten their reward. That's as good as it gets. And so all of the people that we might be impressed with, don't be so impressed so easily. You don't have to be a jerk, but don't be so impressed so easily with people. Because Paul made a statement when writing, I think it was Timothy, it may have been Titus, he said this, those that operate in good works, sometimes they go unnoticed. Their works go before him. And he said, but those that are otherwise cannot be hidden, meaning this, the day is going to reveal it. And so there are some people that you and I look at and we may think, I doubt they're doing anything in the kingdom. Why is that person there? That person doesn't seem to be motivated. They don't seem to be engaged. They don't seem to be participating. Let me just go ahead and help you out. You're not qualified to judge anybody else's heart. You and I don't have a clue. And sometimes the people that we think are the superstars, we don't know what their motivation is. They could be doing all the right things outwardly, but the Lord just shot blocking their works because it's just done with a selfish motivation. So what does that tell us? It just tells us this. You focus on you. You focus on your life. You focus on the reality of your appointment with Jesus. Why do we want to waste time being fruit inspectors of other people's lives? Jesus said this, you'll know them by their fruits. Let me tell you what he didn't say. He never said, go inspect their fruit. He never commissioned us to go and check out everybody's branches, squeezing their apples, making sure there's no worms in there and stuff like that. He never called us to do it. He just simply said this, you'll see their fruit and you'll know their fruit. But we have taken that to be, I don't see any fruit growing over there on her. I don't think he's produced one single dollop of fruit in 6 months. That's not our deal. You and I have no clue what God is doing with people outside of our vision. And so here, this will free you up. It's actually the next passage that I'm going to save for next week. It'll free you up if you just quit worrying about other people. And I don't want you to worry about yourself, but I do want you to be focused on yourself, because how much more profitable will it be at the judgment seat of Christ for you if you didn't waste any more time looking at other people's lives and you just said, I'm going to give an account for Jesus. That's going to occupy the rest of my time. I am going to focus on my life. And so the very last thing, I'm going to dismiss you here in just a moment. The heavy component of our motivation is this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is an appointment that you don't get to cancel. You will not be late. You will be right on time. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether it's good or whether it's evil. That good and evil leaves us a little wanting. There's very few English translations of this verse that really help us here. Given the context of this verse, I'm going to tell you, it should be, in my opinion, at the risk of offending the ESV translators or even the King James translators, the word good is often translated with excellent. And they're talking, Paul's writing here about our works and our lives and what we did with our lives, what we did in this physical life, in the body. And he says this, you're going to receive for whatever you did in your body. For all of the good that you did, and that good means it's just a life of excellence aimed to please the Lord. He says, when you live that way, it's a reward. You can't miss it. You're going to get it. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose heart is benevolent and kind and gracious and generous, is going to reward you for living to the best of your capacity without competing or comparing to others. You live the life that he gave you to your best of your capacity, your mental capacity, your physical capacity, your intellectual capacity, even your resources and all of that. He factors all of that in, and he just wants to know this. What did you do with what I made available to you? That's it. And so for those that lived out that intentionally, for the excellence and the glory of Jesus, you won't miss it. You will be rewarded. you may never sense that you're getting your reward down here. Most Christians that are living for Jesus, most of your rewards will be deferred. They'll be later. They will not be in this life. And one of the tests of our faith is, will we keep enduring when nobody's applauding us, when sometimes nobody notices? Jesus actually indicates that, hey, if you'll do it in secret, the Father will reward you openly. So maybe I just answered my own question from earlier. If we do it in secret on earth, God will disclose it in heaven. And then the other word is evil. Now, when we think of that, we think of, you know, an evil villain or a morally impure. And it, that word can mean that, but it doesn't in this context. It simply means worthless. It's a word, a Greek word, phallos or phallos, and it just simply means that which has no intrinsic value. And so there's parts of our life history that are lived in excellence unto the Lord. Make that the rest of your life. I'm not talking about walking a perfect tightrope, but what I'm saying is make it relational. Jesus, I love you. You love me. I want to please you. Help me to listen to you. Help me to discern you. Help me not to get tangled up in all the complexities of life, but just give me a naturally supernatural life to where I can just, it's my delight to do your will, O Lord. That's what Jesus said. And so when you do that, it doesn't have to be extravagant. It doesn't have to be, you know, making the headlines. It doesn't have to be neon or supercharged or on steroids. It just needs to be authentic. And Jesus says, I'm going to reward that. And then that other component is, Lord, help me not to live a worthless life. That's a heavy thought. That literally, it is possible for Christians who don't think about this day of reckoning to live a life that in the end, the Lord says, I love you so much. I'm so happy that I died for you. And I'm so happy for you that you believed in me. And then the fire falls on your life. And all of it was wood, hay, or stubble. And in that moment, and it's not a lingering thing, I don't believe, but you suffer the loss. And the loss is simply this. You don't forfeit your soul. But the loss is the awareness of how it could have been. And by that point, it's too late. So as your brother, and as your pastor and as one who wants to be faithful to the Scriptures, here's what I say. It's heavy. It's a heavy thought. But it never has to be our reality. You're in full control of it. So as I close tonight, here's what I'm just going to bless you with. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with a heart that is enlarging with the desire to please Him in all things. Just receive that. In all things. I bless you with an immunity from giving into fear and introspection and walking on eggshells and overcomplicating things and being afraid, am I doing it right? Am I not doing it right? That is not the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of the enemy trying to take a good truth and hamstring you with it. And so I just bless you. You're not going to give into that. If fear rises up, mark it down. It's not God. If you're obsessing and fearing, oh no, oh no, oh no, that's not the Lord, that's the enemy or your flesh, and you have the authority, just say, I'm not listening to that. Father, speak, I want to hear. And you will rise up above that. I'm going to promise you something. There will come a flow to your life where you won't feel like you're religiously obligated. You won't feel like you've got to do 9 out of 10 things or you're a bad boy or a bad girl. And you'll actually be able to receive what He brings your way, and you'll develop the ability to just merge with what He's doing. I promise you that. Some of it is learned. Listen, we practice our faith so that we can become skilled in our faith. We exercise would be a better word. We exercise our faith, and as we do, it grows. And I believe that when each of us stands before the Lord, I think we know by the time we leave this earth what the tenor of our life has been. And here's my thought, and I'm done. Start today. Don't worry about yesterday. It's gone. Grace under the blood, it's gone. Today, tomorrow, and thereafter, let's do this. Let's make it our aim to please Him. Amen? So, Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for grace. Thank you for just the mind-blowing reality that you're going to reward us. I'm hungry for that, Lord, because I know it's going to be good. And so let us endure until the end. Let us be found faithful. And let us walk out what we can with joy, making it our aim to please you. Amen.